Right, good afternoon. So we've been doing a series called Built to Last. I had to look it up on the PowerPoint, what it was called. Dan looked at the Apostolic Church, and Guy last time looked at the church as a community. And I'm going to look at grace, or more specifically, the characteristics of a grace-filled church. Okay? Now, when my son left in January, like the 2nd of January, to go to South Africa for 6 months, I thought I'd write him a letter. It's what you do as a mum, isn't it? You write letters. It's not something we do really very often these days, and partly because it takes a while to arrive. In fact, the letter that I've written hasn't actually got there yet. So, because of that, you don't tend to write the things in a letter that you would might maybe text, do you? You write something that's maybe a little bit more significant. And I started looking at some of the letters in the New Testament, not just written by Paul, but by Peter and some of the others. And do you know, they nearly all start in the first few verses with grace and peace to you, and end with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. I've just picked out a few because literally you can go through every letter. So if we look at Galatians, it comes to verse 3. So it's not the first few words, but it's in verse 3. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in 6, verse 18, which is the end of the letter, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. Flip over onto Ephesians. Chapter 1, verse 2, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the end, in 6:24, grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. And I thought, do you know, it's just Paul. The others don't do it in the same way. But actually, if you go on and look in Peter, right, it's in 1 Peter 1, grace and peace be yours in abundance, and ends with, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. And I particularly like the end of this one, stand fast in it. Stand fast in the grace of God. I don't think it's just like us writing, dear sir, and yours sincerely at the end of our letters. I think there's something much more significant about it. The letter writers wanted to remind their readers and us that we should be living in grace. Grace is the basis of our relationship with God. Now, that's really good news. Don't know about you for you, but I think that's really good news. So let's have a look at how it applies not just to our individual lives, but to our church setting as well. Firstly, grace in biblical terms is God's unmerited favor and love on us. I looked it up, and Google, AI, whatever it is that tells you. The Hebrew word for grace is hen. The word is commonly translated as favor, which means acceptance and goodwill regardless of whether we've earned it. In other words, grace is undeserved favor. Grace can't be earned. It's freely given to us by God. A gift freely given to us. And offering forgiveness, redemption, and salvation, even though we don't deserve it. Jesus gave his life on the cross. He freely chose to do this, and we can't add to that sacrifice, and we can't take away from it. Grace is essential for our salvation. It's through God's grace that we're saved and reconciled to God. It's not by anything else that we've done. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely through his grace, through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. And if we skip to Ephesians 2, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, And this, not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. We rely on a foundation of grace to live our lives, but equally it should be present in our church and our church communities. So there's several things I want to point out from it. First of all, the gospel of grace changes lives. The gospel is the truth that Jesus died on the cross while we were stuck in sin so that we can have a way back to God. We accept that sacrifice that Jesus made and come into a relationship with God. It's good news. It's good news, guys. You can smile about that bit. We didn't plan it or orchestrate it. In fact, we had nothing to do with it. That saving was and is a free gift given to us by God so that we can have a relationship with him. You can't add to it and you can't take away from it. Remember when you first became a Christian? Most people, when they first become a Christian, are really excited. They want to tell everybody. Doesn't matter how folk receive it necessarily, but you still want to tell everybody. When I first became a Christian, I was at university, so it's quite a while ago now. Bear that in mind when I tell you the rest of this story. I spoke to my mum, who's not a Christian, and I remember my mum saying to me, well, don't get too involved. It's just a phase you're going through, and when you decide to change your mind, you're going to find it really hard to get out of it if you've got really involved. I'm still praying for her to be saved, but, you know, there's grace. But we're excited about the amazing gift we've received. Ironically, over the years, we lose that excitement. We try to add to it by doing works. Do you know what? We can't add to it. That's not to say we don't serve, but we can't add to it. A grace-filled church centres everything on the good news that we are saved not by works, but by undeserved favour through Jesus Christ. Look back to that verse in Ephesians. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Now, this truth produces humility and gratitude. We can't in any way earn God's love. The focus should be on what Jesus has done and not what we must do. And that transforms our lives and gives us freedom. The Old Testament, I've been reading Numbers, is full of laws and rules. The New Testament turns it all on its head. When Jesus is asked, what is the greatest of the commandments? My bits of paper in the wrong order. Jesus replies, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbour as yourself. Our position before God has been radically changed. We are now loved by God. It's not about rules. It's not about commandments. It's about love. The new covenant focuses on our position and not our performance. Through the cross, Jesus has lifted us up to a reigning position. We're seated with him in heavenly places. In John, it tells us, I no longer call you servants. Instead, I have called you friends. Paul, when he writes to the Philippians, doesn't tell them, you've got to do this, you've got to do that, you've got to do the other. He actually just prays that their love will abound. Isn't that amazing? And that means that we can be contented, joyful Christians. Now, I know life doesn't always work out the way that we want it to, and I know that everything doesn't always go right. But a true understanding of grace produces joyful, free people. We know we're loved. We know we're free to serve. Think of someone you care for, your best friend, your spouse, your child, anyone you love. If they asked you to do something, you wouldn't hesitate to do it. You would move heaven and earth to try and do what they've asked you to do. And if you really couldn't manage it, you'd have to say, I'm sorry, I can't do it. But they would understand. And that's what it's like with God. There's freedom to serve. There is also freedom to say no. On the flip side, we're not tied to constant activity. Imagine your friend. They don't want you to be constantly doing things and, you know, driving yourself into the ground. They actually want to sit and listen to you and spend time with you. They want to enjoy your company. And God is the same. so we can be joyful. We can also have honest relationships because our primary acceptance is securing Christ. Grace-filled churches foster authentic, open relationships. There's no need to pretend or perform. We can feel safe to confess our struggles, ask for help, celebrate victories together. This is where being part of a small group is really helpful. Those people that we see regularly and build relationships with are the first place we can go to ask for help and advice. The atmosphere in that should be marked by forgiveness and restoration, reflecting the grace we've received from God. 1 Corinthians 12 reminds us that we're all parts of a body. Just as a body, then one has many parts. But all of its many parts form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body. Whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, we were all given one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made of one part but many. We've all got different roles to play, and we all do them differently. That also gives us space to try new things, to give something a go, see if God uses you in it. Maybe he's giving you faith for a particular thing. Sometimes we don't know that till we've given something a go. Being part of a small community means that there's more chance to try different things out. Maybe you've got an idea, something you want to try out. Let's see if we can work. Maybe you think you've got faith for something that you're currently not doing. Let's give it a go. Maybe somebody asks you, possibly me, asks you to do a job you wouldn't normally do. Why not? Radical idea, give it a go. See if God gives you faith for it. Maybe you'll enjoy it. Maybe something good will happen. It's time to experiment. It also means it might be things that go wrong. Do you know when my kids were learning to cook? When I've possibly told this story before. When I first started, that was fine because I could very specifically tell them, this is the way you do this and this is the way you do that. And I would stand there and watch them do it and make sure they did it. It got to a point where they sort of wanted to do it on their own. And we got to a point between us that we realized that I actually had to leave the room because otherwise I'm too much of a control freak to let them do it themselves. And they were like, Mum, you need to go away now. It was a bit messy, but do you know what? We need to do the same thing. Some of us need to say, actually, you need to have a go, and it'll look different from the way that I do it, but that's okay. And you'll put your own mark on things. The other thing I wanted to say on this point was, be aware of how you react. Do you know when somebody does something different? Our reaction can be key. When we were first married, this is something I'm probably still working on, but we were first married, we had young kids, and we were both quite tired. And my way of showing that I was being grumpy was basically to sulk, okay? So I would sulk, I would go really quiet, I'd be stomping around the house and I'd be really quiet. I don't communicate at this point, okay? Phil is much, much more gracious than me in this. I'll give him his credit. He's much more gracious. And he would wait until we'd got the kids to bed and I'd calmed down a bit. And then he'd sit me down and he'd say, so, there's obviously something wrong. Maybe we need to talk about it. At which point I'd be like, and then I'd start talking, well, you've done this and you've done this and this is all your fault and da-da-da-da-da, you know, the whole it works. And he'd let me go through the whole thing. And then very calmly and very quietly, as is his manner, he would say, well, would you like to look at it from my point of view? And I'd have to swallow my pride and say, okay, maybe it's not all your fault and all the rest of it. But it was just a misunderstanding because I didn't think about where the other person was coming from. And you know, we're a small community and those sort of things are going to happen. And we just need to have grace for each other. And actually ask somebody, why didn't you do that? Or something else. Do you know, we all come from different backgrounds. We have different expectations. We come from different cultures. I don't understand the culture sometimes. You know, you go to a different place, you don't understand the culture. And those sort of things, it's really important to have grace for each other. A grace-filled church can be observed. In Acts 11, Barnabas was sent to Antioch, and when he arrived, he saw what the grace of God had done. He was glad, and he encouraged them to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. Barnabas could see what the Lord had done. It was visible. Grace is not just a theological concept. It creates a visible outworking. An outsider should be able to see joy, generosity, freedom as people live out the gospel. Grace should be evident in the way that we welcome people in, we love them, we disciple other people. You know, when people come into membership at King's and they stand on the stage and they do their little bit, they nearly all say, "Oh, I walked into King's and I felt so at home, I felt so welcomed, I felt so comfortable, I was welcomed into small group, I was given meal, whatever." We're a welcoming church. Let's continue with that. Let's excel at it. You know, we're good at that. Let's make sure that we do that across ages and stages and nationalities. When we experience God's grace, we can extend it to others and welcome them the same way. Romans 15 says, "Accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God." Grace makes us eager to welcome others into the family of God, just as the church in Antioch welcomed people from different backgrounds. A grace-filled church moves beyond cliques and comfort zones. It reflects God's heart to draw people in, creating a culture where newcomers are valued, included, and given space to belong. Remember that once you were that person on the outside and coming in, and we're all in that position. And the last thing is Holy Spirit activity. In Acts 2:17, Peter offers people a new experience in the power of the Holy Spirit, not just another set of laws or rules. He says, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams." In a grace-filled church, the Holy Spirit is welcomed and actively at work. Aren't you glad of that? Yeah. I don't know about you, but I often get to the end of my own resources. I feel dry, I feel weary, and faced with the list of jobs to do in the day or whatever it is that is happening, I feel unqualified to give it. In my own strength, I am. That's why it's so important to rely on the Holy Spirit. If you look through the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit was so evident. I've just picked out a few verses, but honestly, you could go through and pick out so many in the book of Acts. So in chapter 4, it says, "And when they prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." In Acts 6, it talks about Stephen. Stephen was full of grace and power, and was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and the Cyrenians, and of the Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, that's quite a long list of people, they rose up and disputed with Stephen. So they're basically having an argument with the guy. But all those people, they could not withstand the wisdom and spirit with which he was speaking. So the Holy Spirit is bowling them over. In Acts 13, the word of the Lord spread through the whole region, but the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd be pretty upset about that. I'd be grinding my teeth and saying something. But Paul and Barnabas shook the dust off their feet as a warning to them and went on to Iconium. And the disciples weren't filled with anger, they were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. It didn't matter their other people's response. It was what they were doing that was important. The New Testament is essentially a group of people that marked out by the activity and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. When Paul first met the believers in Ephesus, I would have said, "Are you saved? Are you Christians?" But no, Paul says, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" The Holy Spirit is a gift of God's grace to us. When I said earlier we need to be willing to try new things out, that's also true of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And this should be a safe place to try. I want to encourage you, if you think God might be speaking to you as a whole, you know, when we're all singing together or at some point, come and share it. Do you know when Sam and Jocelyn today, but you know, your job is to come and share it with these guys. If they think it's wrong, they'll tell you. I doubt it will, but you know, actually it's somebody else's job to weigh it. Your job is just to do the first bit. If you think, oh, I think God might be wanting you to pray for that person over there, go and do it. You know, don't let us stop you. We're not here to stop you. Do you know what? The worst thing that can be wrong, the worst thing in that case that could go wrong is, oh, you're praying for somebody. Oh, and you haven't got much to say. Well, do you know what? You want to come pray for me? Pray for me anytime. I don't mind. It's not a problem, is it? Somebody extra praying for you. It'll bless them. You don't know how it'll bless them. Maybe you think you've got a word for somebody. Go and tell them. If you want to take somebody with you, that's the way, the biblical way to do it, is to go and do it with somebody else. But actually, it's up to them to weigh it. It's not up to you to weigh it. It's up to them to weigh it. It might mean nothing, in which case, what have you done? You've thought God was speaking to you, and you've gone and done what you thought he was telling you to do. And yes, you might feel a little bit silly, but that's the worst. It's a safe place. Do you know, there's been times when somebody has said something to me, it hasn't meant anything to me at the time, and then 2 weeks later, I thought back and thought, oh yeah, they brought that word about that, and I thought it was nothing, but it really makes sense now. I'm encouraging you to step out in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been given to us as a gift of grace. The more we respond to the times where we feel like God is speaking to us, the more we become attuned to hearing his voice. So as a grace-filled community, we should be aware that the gospel of grace changes lives. Grace makes us contented and joyful Christians. Grace enables us to have honest, accepting relationships. Grace in our church can be observed by others and the way that welcomed in. And importantly, grace-filled means a Holy Spirit-filled church. So, what are we going to do? We're going to pray for the Holy Spirit to come. So, can I have some band? That would be great. Do you know, I was reading this morning, and my Bible, you know, I'm going through a little plan, and it came to Romans 8. And in Romans 8:14, it says, those who are led by the Spirit... are the children of God. You know, as we're children of God, we are led by the Holy Spirit. So why don't we stand? And the Holy Spirit is important in every single aspect of our lives. I want us to pray for the Holy Spirit to come and fill us now. Let's expect him to come. Do you know, we're just a group of believers, just like those people in the New Testament. The Holy Spirit often comes with and prompts us with a still, small voice. If you've got a word for somebody, then go and give it to them. If you want to move, that's fine. If you want to pray for somebody specific, feel free to do that. You know, as you give words, as you pray for other people, you'll be blessed too. It's not just a one-way thing. Oh, Holy Spirit, we welcome you here. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would come now. God, that you would come and fill our hearts with you. Would you fill us with that overwhelming thankfulness of your grace? That while we were far off, you called us in. That you transformed our lives. That you filled us with peace. Just ask the Holy Spirit to come. Ask him to fill you. Ask him to speak to you.